So we're in Luke chapter 5. No, we're in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. I'm looking at my numbers on my screen and I'm getting confused. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' ministry is well underway. And the people are amazed not just at what he says, but also the things that he does, the miracles that he does. Last week, one of the disciples had been watching Jesus pray. And afterwards, he said, well, because see, Jesus had already taught them about praying, how to pray. But after Jesus had been praying, the guy was so impressed, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Because the issue is not how to pray, but to pray. I think we've had many Bible studies on how to pray, but we need to be taught to actually pray. And so we're continuing in the same section. Chapter 11, verse 5 is where we pick it up. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, before we get too far, we gotta back up, and I gotta set some stage for you. I gotta give you some background that will make this parable hopefully come a little more alive than we've realized what it's talking about. I hope that makes sense. This phrase, which of you, he says, which of you shall have a friend? Another way of translating this Greek, the phrase in the Greek, would be, can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's a phrase that Jesus uses several times when he teaches. And he's going to tell you a story that demands a negative response, like, of course not. Can you imagine this? Of course not. That's the gist of it. He used the same phrase in Luke 14, which you could translate it, can you imagine having a donkey fall into a pit and not immediately pulling it out, even on a Sabbath day? Can you imagine that? And the answer is, of course not. Thank you. Can you? And the answer is, of course not. Or in Luke 15, he'll say, can you imagine having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, not leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going after the one that's lost? And the answer is, now see, but we don't usually think of that in that passage, do we? We usually think, well, it's an unusual thing to leave the 99 and go out for just one. But see, a shepherd knows different. A shepherd says, of course I'm going to leave the flock together and I'm going to go out for the lost sheep. And that's what God does for you. He goes out for the lost sheep. But so when he starts this story, he's saying, can you imagine? And just keep in mind, the answers are going to be, of course not. I'm telling you this because this is not the way we've looked at this parable. Now, when he talks about somebody coming at midnight, who has come on his journey. The Greek word for midnight is mesonuktion, which simply means middle plus night. Don't think of 12 a.m. It's just sometime between sunset and dawn. Okay, keep that in mind. Don't get fixated at 12 o'clock. You're at 12 o'clock? No, it could be 2 o'clock. It could be 9 p.m. or something. The guy just comes in the middle of the night. In the Middle East, it is not uncommon in those days to travel at night. Why? Because it gets so darn hot in the day. Now, in parts of Israel, not so much, because Israel is a little bit more moderate temperature. But all around Israel, people traveling through Jordan or Syria, it gets stinking hot. I mean, it's like 100, you know, there'd be days where the average temperature is 120 degrees or something. I mean, it's really, really hot. So people travel at night. So somebody traveling on a journey and showing up in the middle of night is not an unusual thing, because he probably started at sunset and he's been traveling a while and then he shows up. You understand that so far? Okay. He says, which of you shall have a friend? Now, I have to label some things because it's important to identify who is who so we don't get lost in the story. Because from here on out, everybody's just he this and he that and this person he and this person that. And how do you know who he's talking about? So there's going to be an unnamed traveler in the story. He only pops up once in my explanation, but we're going to call him Guest. Look at his face. Memorize his face. We'll see him again. This is the Guest. This is a guy that shows up at midnight. Okay? We're going to call him Guest. I could call him Fred if you want me to, or Barney, or Wilbur, but we're just going to call him guest, okay? A second person we're going to meet, we're going to call him the host. This is the guy that's knocking at the door because he's the host. He's the one that has a friend over. He's going to host him. Memorize that face because this is where it's going to get confusing, okay? The host. Then there is a third person we're going to refer to as the sleeper. This is the guy who is asleep on the other side of the door, who hears the knocking at midnight. Okay? We're going to call him the sleeper. Okay? So got this? Three people in our story. There's the guest, there's the host, there's the sleeper. Are you with me? Oh, good. Now, he shows up. Oh, and I got to say, in the parable, the host is us. The host represents those of us who come to God with a request. That's what this story is going to be about. The sleeper is meant to be a picture of God. And don't worry, he actually doesn't sleep. He's wide awake. But he's the one we come to with our requests. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 5, he says, lend me 3 loaves. Now, I've got 5 things I got to unpack here before we dig into this thing to kind of help explain it all. First, I got to talk to you about the issue of hospitality. In the culture, in the Middle East, hospitality is everything. Hospitality is everything. When we were on our way to Israel last year, well, on our flight from New York to Tel Aviv, I sat next to this fellow. You can tell that he's got his yarmulke on the top of his head. He's a guy from Brooklyn, and it's great English. He's English, but he's an Israeli, and teaches in a yeshiva in a seminary. And I just had the bestest time with him. I was asking him all kinds of questions. It was awesome. It was the awesomest thing. And by the end of the flight, he's asking me if I want to come over to his house for dinner. And I tell him, oh, well, I'm with the group. Well, bring the whole group. Why does he do that? Because that's the way life is in the Middle East. Hospitality is everything. Hospitality is everything. Now, at another point in our trip, we journeyed back in time to a place called Genesis Land. We think it's a long-lost part of Disneyland. You know, there's Tomorrowland, there's Adventureland, and there's Genesis Land. We found Genesis Land in the land of Israel. Right, Diana? We found Genesis Land. And to get to Genesis Land, you have to travel back in time, and you do this by camel.
Say goodbye to...
It's been nice knowing you.
Yeehaw!
Now, when we arrived at Genesis Land, some of us just walked, because it's just right around the corner. When we arrived there, we met a fellow named Abraham.
But I do know that it's a mitzvah. It's a good deed that you have to do the right way, which means that I relate to you as you are. Kings and queens. You are royalty, are you not? Someone who comes into my home should be treated as royalty, which is good. Now, Eliezer knows this well. And I saw he offered you a camel ride, yes?
Yes.
You see, I never ride on a camel. But he knows that when someone of high standing like yourselves come, we should offer you a camel ride. It was fun,
yeah.
Enjoyable.
Yeah,
that wasn't the reason. It was to show respect. Yes, we prepared the tent in the same way. You see, a king usually doesn't want to sit on a seat or a bench, does he? Sticks into your back, gives you backache. So we have cushions, couches. But a messenger came to me and told me that some of you are a little masochistic. You like to torture yourselves, so we raised 2 tables, yes. I also understand that coming from the 21st century, you seek out things other than my tent. I believe you refer to them as the bathrooms, washrooms,
yes.
Toilets,
yeah.
Outhouses.
Yeah.
Well, we have them at the end after the next tent. Could I just tell you? There's a roar. It's not a lion. It's what you call the flush. Nothing to be feared. But enough said. Now is a very good time for you to commune with nature or whatever you say, yes?
Okay.
Otherwise, let's pour a little water over your hands and bring you into my home.
Now, what I didn't realize at the time was what a perfect setup for today's study this was. Abraham, Genesis 18, the hospitality he shows to these foreign guests who show up, which happens to be the Lord and a couple of angels. And all through our dinner, Abraham and his servants are making a point of making us welcome, the way they serve the food. They were treating us like kings and queens. Why? Because hospitality is everything. Hospitality is everything. Second thing I want to talk about under this heading is you must eat. When you have a visitor to your house, culture demanded that you must serve your guest. In fact, you don't serve them, M&Ms and chips. You serve them a full meal. And culture demands that the guest must eat, whether they're hungry or not. They might have just stopped at McDonald's on the way over to your house, but they have to sit down and eat the meal. You must eat, even if they weren't hungry. Third point is having enough bread. Culture demanded that you provide a complete unbroken loaf for each person. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But see, the point is that you might have some leftover pieces from last night's dinner. But if you don't have whole loaves, round loaves like this, if you don't have a whole loaf, at least one for each person, you're in trouble. It would be shameful to offer scraps to a guest. And the host, remember him in our story, he obviously does not have enough whole loaves of bread to offer his visiting guests. He may have only had one guest. It would not be unusual that you have more than enough. He could have had a couple guests. He could maybe have three guests. We don't really know. He may have six people, and he's already got three loaves at home. But he does not have enough bread. Next point, and call it, it takes a village. Hospitality was not just the obligation of the host, but of the entire community, the entire village. A host, remember our host, he would say to his guest, "You have honored our village with your visit." Not "you have honored me with your visit," but he would say, "You have honored our village with your visit." And when he goes to his neighbor, the sleeper, what the host is asking the sleeper to do, he's saying, "Fulfill your duty to the guests of our village." Have you followed me so far? So hospitality, it's not just an individual thing. It's a whole community that's involved. This is the way it's done. Are you with me? Lastly, I want to talk about the role of bread in the meal. Bread is not the entire meal. It's not the entire meal. Bread at Middle Eastern meals, it's the fork and it's the spoon. We'd call that a spork. So the bread is the spork. You would have all kinds of different things placed in common bowls. You got one bowl of hummus. You got another bowl of peppers. You got another bowl of salsa. You got another bowl of chicken wings. You got all these different things, and everybody shares these bowls, but everybody's got their own bread. And so when it comes to eating, you take a piece off of your bread and you scoop out what you need from the common bowl from your bread. And you don't double dip. You take a scoop of hummus and take a bite out of it and then take the same piece and skip and take it. No. That'd be terrible. We get that. And so sometimes when I'm at Don Jose's, I have to be careful who I'm sitting across the table with, because I've sat with some family members where they grab the chips and then they're double dipping the bowl. And it's like, I remember one meal after 5 minutes, I looked up and there were no chips left. It was amazing, amazing. And though it is unspoken, the host is going to need more for the meal than just bread. He's going to need some of this other stuff. He's going to at least need salsa, queso, and beans, you know, at least, at the very least. You're going to see this in the text, though you may not have been aware of it. In verse 8, he will say that he, the sleeper, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Not just loaves of bread, but as much, literally as much as he needs. You know, if he's got a couple extra roasted chickens, or if he's got a, you know, he's got a, you know, whatever. He'll give him whatever he needs because it's the village that's involved. Okay, the stage is set. Let's go on with our story. Verse 7. And he will answer, this is the sleeper. He will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you." Now remember how this all started with, can you imagine? Remember that? So this idea of do not trouble me. See, I used to read this and think that, well, the sleeper could be making a good point. Maybe he's had a really long day, and the kids are finally asleep. Some of you got little ones, you know, and they just doze dropped off. And there's no way I'm getting out of bed and waking the kids up. No way. That's the way I used to look at this. But the point of the parable is just the opposite. Jesus is saying, can you imagine this scenario where a sleeper would actually turn the host away and blame it on the sleeping kids? And the obvious answer to Jesus' listener is, no way. Of course not. That's the point of the parable. Well, that's not the point, but that's where this parable is leading, okay? In fact, the people listening to this story would probably laugh as much as this baby. Now, if that wasn't enough for you, the video goes on for like 2.5 minutes of this kid just cracking up. Had 83 million hits on YouTube. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Anyway, so this, you're getting the flavor of this now. Can you even imagine that somebody would say, blame it on the kids? And people are going, no way. Verse 8. Here we come. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I need to do a lot of explaining here. First, it says not because he's his friend. The reason the sleeper will get up is not because of friendship. He does not, now that's clear. The sleeper will not get up just because it's his friend. But, it says, verse 8, yet because of his persistence. The understanding of where this parable is going is all based on this phrase. This is what gets the sleeper up. And this is the phrase we need to unpack and understand. What is persistence? And I got to challenge you further. Who is this talking about? Because the way some of our translators have translated this, it makes it sound like it's the host's persistence at knocking at the door, right? Isn't that the way that you read it or that you understand it? Is it the host's persistence, or could it refer to something with the sleeper? Now, let's talk about this word persistence. This is a New King James translation, and some of your Bibles will at least have a footnote and on the word persistence and give you an alternate translation like impudence or shamelessness or something like this. Other translations will just completely translate it differently as, because of his shameless asking or something like that. Anyway, but let's unpack it. This is the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. So you got to understand that. That's what makes this difficult. because we can't look at other passages and say, well, it's translated here this way and translated here that way. But there's been a lot of work put into the study of this particular Greek word in its use through history, hundreds of times in history in various Greek sources, and actually to translate anideia, which it means shamelessness or impudence, to translate it as persistence actually goes against historical precedents. You won't find it in the Greek translated as persistence until around 1200 AD. But all the way from the earliest Greek stories and scriptures and writers, it's not translated as persistence. The word is based on the word eidos. It is, and when you stick the little prefix on it, it means it's the opposite of eidos, which means shame. So whatever it means the opposite of shame. This would be a lack of shame or even an avoidance of shame. And while the word might be used to describe the host, because that's the way you, because of his persistence, when you apply the word to the sleeper, the phrase comes out like this, either yet because of the sleeper's avoidance of shame, he will arise, or even better, because of the sleeper's sense of honor, he will arise. Now, the reason I've set you up with understanding hospitality, the community, how the meals are done, see, doesn't this make sense? This makes much, much more sense. The sleeping man doesn't respond to the host simply because of his friendship with the host, but because the sleeper is a man of honor, and he honors the village's needs, and so he will arise and take care of the needs. This is simple Middle Eastern hospitality. And the lesson is simply this. This is about God's honor, because he's the one represented as the sleeper. This is about God's honor. God doesn't answer our prayers just to meet our needs or just because we're friends, though that is true. God does respond to our needs. And God does respond to you because you're his friend, because he loves you. Yes. But his honor is at stake. His honor is at stake. And so he will hear you. He will answer you because his honor is at stake. His intent is to meet our needs in such a way that it even brings glory to his name. God wants the world to know who he is. And so that's why he responds to prayer. When God's people pray, God's own reputation is at stake. His reputation is at stake. Who got the honor? Okay, here's a quiz. Who gets the honor when Moses prays and God parts the Red Sea? Who got the honor? Oh, God got the honor. That was not a trick question. It was supposed to be a real easy one. Let's try a second one. Okay, Elijah calls fire down from heaven. Who gets the honor? Good. Who got the honor when Hezekiah prayed and a single angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians? God. God's honor is at stake. It's for his glory. Our whole lives should be aimed at bringing attention, honor, and glory to God. Jesus says in Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God wants everything aimed at pointing to him. We bring our prayers to God so that when he answers them, he gets honor and glory. Paul even saw honor going to God when God didn't answer his prayer the way Paul wanted it to be answered. There's a time that Paul prayed and God did not answer it the way Paul wanted, and yet Paul realized that God was still glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning this thing, Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew that even in his own weakness, Jesus would become stronger and God's honor would be magnified. He will hear you. He will respond because it's his honor. It's his honor. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. Three verbs. All three verbs are what we call the present tense, which means continuous action. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the lesson here is the lesson we usually put in the previous passage, but this is the lesson, is about persistent prayer. There are going to be times when we're just tempted to quit praying. We think we're just wasting our time, or some of us will even tell ourselves we're wasting God's time. That's the biggest bunch of hooey. Those are the times that we need to keep praying. A non-Jewish Canaanite woman did this. Her daughter was tormented by a demon, and she comes to Jesus. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It's like, "Get away, girl, you bother me." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Good answer. Yes, you got it." Well, not exactly, but he said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She was told by Jesus' followers to go away, and yet she keeps at praying. And even Jesus makes it sound like he's not going to answer her, and like he's, he doesn't have any reason to, and yet she keeps praying. She keeps asking. And in the end, Jesus rewards her for her faith. Don't be quick to give up on praying. Don't be quick to give up. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened." Now, I want to talk for a minute about God's will, because all of this is under the context. It's under the umbrella. In this very passage that we're in, John and Luke chapter 11, we saw back in verses 1 through 4, it's the Lord's Prayer. All of this is in context of Jesus teaching them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." J. Vernon McGee writes, "I'll try to talk about the black. I'm leading the Bible bus, but I don't think the accent would help you much." But he writes this. Do you ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? Is anybody? Isn't he awesome? It's just awesome listening to him. He writes this: "As a young preacher, I prayed for God to open up the door to a certain church where I wanted to serve as a pastor. I was asked to candidate, which I did. The machinery of the church and the political bigwigs met behind closed doors to decide if I would be pastor. They decided not to accept me because I was not a church politician, and theirs was a strategic church in that day. I went to the Lord and I cried about it, and I told him how he had let me down. Today, I am ashamed of myself, and I have asked him to forgive me for my attitude. He did not let me down. He knew what was best for me. He had something much better in store for me. Many times since then, I have thanked him for that no." And he went on to pastor the Church of the Open Door, big, big church, influential, big, wonderful ministry. I've had episodes in my life like that. When I was young, much younger than before. This was girlfriend number 4 in high school. First three, after a couple months, is like, get away. I realized that I didn't want to date them. But when I hit number 4, I went past the 3-month mark to 8 months. We were dating for 8 months. We were even planning the colors of our bathroom. I mean, that's pretty serious. And then she dumped me. She dumped me. You don't do that. I'm the one that dumps. She dumped me. And I was devastated. And I pleaded with God. I just could not understand why God had allowed this to happen. But that happened to be the week that, because I was so devastated, that I was open to God. And that was the week that God spoke to me, and I knew that He had called me to be a pastor, and He called me to serve Him. God used that knife in my heart. And for the next 2 years, I'll tell you, me and my band of buddies, we served God like nobody else, without women. Because everybody knows that women are nothing but trouble. Right? Have you ever been down that road? Nothing but trouble. We had, in fact, our little band of guys, there was like 4 or 5 of us, and we called ourselves, we were called the BTTR Club, sometimes it was the CIA. BTTR Club, Bachelors Till the Rapture, CIA, Celibates in Action. And my gosh, we did great things for God. And after about 2 years, everybody got voted off the island because they all found girlfriends and got married. But then I met her. Well, I didn't met her. She'd been a part of my life. She'd been around me all the time, but my eyes got opened to Deborah Lynn McKay. And I'm so glad God said no to Karen Jo Elving, because Debbie is my, she's my soulmate. She's my half. We are one. God uses no's. He knows what's right. 1 John 5, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. See, if I'm persistent in asking the things that God wants, I'm going to see them happen. But sometimes I'm asking the wrong things, and sometimes God says no, and that's not a bad thing. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father of you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Now, this egg scorpion thing, you know, some people do pull pranks on their kids, or at least when Jimmy Kimmel asks them to.
It's time now for a holiday treat. It is, hey, Jimmy Kimmel, I told my kids I ate all their Halloween candy.
Last night, after you guys went to bed, me and Dad ate all your candy.
Will we? Mm-hmm. Our candy?
No,
are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, Dad?
I got really hungry and I ate it all.
Wait, from the last time you told me a joke.
Well, this time it's not a joke.
I'm going to check out a candy. If I see no candy, you are a big trouble, young lady.
Did you eat all the chocolate things?
Yes.
Now watch the baby.
Did you eat the cookies?
I ate all of it. Daddy, too.
I'm glad you're smiling because you think it's funny, but he seriously ate every bit of your Halloween candy.
Yeah, that is totally Jimmy Kimmel related, and me, I know.
Sorry,
it's really funny though.
Sorry, then I'll fall over it.
Last night, after you went to sleep, we ate all your Halloween candy.
I got really, really hungry and I ate all your Halloween candy while you were at school.
How?
What do you mean, how I eat it?
I don't want to see you ever again. Go get a job.
Now, there are some parents who are really, really bad and might think it funny to give a kid a scorpion instead of an egg. But for most of us, it's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. Right? Right. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you then, being evil, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. We're the evil ones. And at some point, we all fail at some point in parenting. But the truth is, friend, we are all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, that's why Jesus came. That's why he came and died for us. Because he came to pay for our sins, to die for our sins. And what's important is you learn to turn your life over to him and to trust him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, we are evil. But if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts, how much more will God give good gifts? And the lesson here is about learning to trust God's goodness. Learning to trust God's goodness. Now, when Jesus was teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he ended the same phrase a little differently. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? James wrote, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He's good. And he knows what he's doing when he answers your prayer. Now, what he thinks is good might not match what you think is good. But I got news for you. His good is better than your good. Phillips Brooks said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness. I like that. Persistence in prayer is not about trying to change God's mind on a matter. It's what changes us and conforms us to the place where he can trust us with the correct answer. How much more will your heavenly Father, and then he says, give you the Holy Spirit? While Matthew recorded on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying that he would give us good things, in Luke, what Jesus is saying, he's clarifying it, that the best gift is the Holy Spirit. The greatest good that God can ever give you is the Holy Spirit being in your life. He wants to lead us. He wants to teach us. John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will teach you things to come. Do you need God's guidance? Do you feel a sense of a need of you wish you knew where God wanted you to go? Anybody in here? You want the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. He also wants to give you power to walk with God. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria under the ends of the earth. Now, the word here for power, the Greek word is dunamis, and I know people like to preach on the dynamite power of God because we get dynamite from dunamis. But the word dunamis, it comes from, the verb is the root of it, which is dunamai, which is a simple word that is translated to be able. Like, I would like to be able to go to the store today. Well, in Greek, you would use the word for power. I want the power to go to the store. I want to be able. See, the power that God wants to give you, it's not just about miracles and explosions and whoo, yeah. It's about the ability to walk with him. The ability to say no to temptation. Here it's the ability to be a witness for him. Maybe it's the ability to to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He wants to give you the ability. Do you need power? Do you need the ability for these things? I do. I do. I pray every day that God fill me with His Spirit. Every day. Because I leak. I leak. I need to be filled with the Spirit over and over. And the point of this, friends, is you just need to ask. You just need to ask. He's a good, good Father. And when you show up at midnight saying, "Oh, I need something here," is He going to say, "Go away, kid. It's too late at night. I don't take calls after 10 p.m. No, 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 no. Because of His honor, He will rise up, and He will give you what you need. You just need to ask. Let's stand and pray. And so, Lord, we want to ask, like the disciples did, would You teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. Teach us to persevere in prayer. Teach us, help us not to quit. Help us to keep seeking You. Help us to keep seeking Your will. And we are so amazed that You will get up and respond to us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Overflow us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's kind of feeling a little bit on the outside because they've never opened their heart to You, I pray, Jesus, that maybe today's the day that You've broken through, that they need You. And friend, it's as simple as asking. It's as simple as saying to Him something like this, saying, "God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. Could You forgive me? Would You come into my life? And would You help me to follow You?" In Jesus' name, amen.